Well, now it's nap time, right? We've all had something wonderful to eat, and some of you were having a slumber party last night, so I don't expect that all of you are as awake as you could be, but that's okay. We will hope that the truth of the Word of God will keep us alert in our interest in knowing it, and that will be what gets us through here. So this last session, teaching session, is on understanding biblical forgiveness, and it's probably the session that I get the most questions on when it comes to issues, because it's difficult sometimes to figure out biblical forgiveness. There's a lot of wrong teaching, and there's a lot of confusing teaching, and there's some clear teaching, so we're hopefully going to be clear. And I'll just make a disclaimer at the beginning of this. This is my husband's material. I didn't put this together. Now, it's not as though I didn't take his material and kind of write it in my own words, but I just want to let you know this is not a result of my own personal private study. I want to give credit where credit's due, and I think my husband got a lot of his material from Jay Adams on this. So just so you know where this has come from, if you read a lot of this stuff in Jay Adams' book, you'll go, hey, that's what she said. So yes, that's what he said, and then he said, and then she said. Okay, that's kind of the way it came down to you. So I'm thankful for these men of God who have studied faithfully and put these things together for our benefit. So our scripture reading at the beginning, all three scripture readings are going to be taken from the book of Psalms. And I'm going to read from Psalm 85, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read from Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to read from Psalm 89 in verse 14. Psalm 85. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of hell. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Pray with me for a moment here. O God, the only righteous and holy one of heaven, you have made it clear to us in your word that you are a forgiving God. You are the one who extends mercy to sinners. You seek reconciliation with your rebellious children. Your righteous justice and truth are surrounded by your loving kindness. And so we come to you today saying, teach us your way, the way of restoring, the way of reconciling, the way of forgiving. And may we take heed to your word, to your truth, being willing to turn away from whatever it is that we have believed that is not in your holy word. For the sake of the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do we need to understand biblical forgiveness? We closed out the last session saying that we were going to talk about that and that we need to understand biblical forgiveness because it is a key part of God's plan for reconciling relationships. First of all, in our relationship between God and man, God and us, and also in our relationship with others. A few verses I'd like to read for you pointing out the role of forgiveness in our relationship with God. And two of these are from the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament thing. God is a forgiving God from beginning to end. But Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Psalm 32, that great psalm of confession. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." 1 John 1, 8 and 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness in the reconciling of our relationship to God, God to us, definitely involves forgiveness. And in our relationship with others, a few verses here that will be helpful to read at the very beginning. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Luke 17, 3 through 4. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then Colossians 3:12 and 13. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now, another reason why we need to talk about forgiveness is because there's a lot of unbiblical teaching regarding forgiveness. Even the unbelieving world has their own opinions about forgiveness. And sometimes when we hear of them, whether it's in news reports or in stories or a recounting of a neighbor talking with us or a coworker, sometimes it doesn't sound that far off because it has kind of similar to biblical forgiveness, but most of the time is not forgiveness at all, and I'll explain why. So here's a quote from a man. His name was, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but his name is Tenzin Gyatso, and he was the 14th Dalai Lama of the Buddhist religion, and he has an opinion about forgiveness. Let's see what he has to say. He says, "Compassion, forgiveness, these are the real ultimate sources of power for peace and success in life." Wow. So that's what he thinks it is. He thinks it's for me. I will have power, I will have peace if I have compassion and I have forgiveness. That's one worldly view. There's another worldly view that it permeates our society partly because the woman who I'm going to quote here is in the secular universities held up in high esteem, especially in literature classes. I'm not really sure why, because I didn't go to secular university, and I don't know very much about this woman. But her name is Maya Angelou. Anybody heard of her before? Oh, okay, all right. So for some reason, the English professors love her. She's a professed poet, dancer, and a prostitute. I'm like, why are we quoting her? But they do. So, what's that?
An artist.
She's an artist? Okay, all right. So she says this about forgiveness. She says, I don't know if I continue even today always liking myself. She's probably wrong about that one. But but what I learned to do many years ago was to forgive myself. It's very important for every human being to forgive herself or himself, because if you live, you will make mistakes. It's inevitable. But once you do, and you see the mistake, then you forgive yourself and say, well, if I'd known better, I would have done better. That's all. So you say to people you think you may have injured, I'm sorry. And then you say to yourself, I'm sorry. If we all hold on to the mistake, we can't see our own glory in the mirror, because we have the mistake between our faces and the mirror. We can't see what we're really capable of becoming. You can ask forgiveness of others, but in the end, real forgiveness is in one's own self. So this is a prevailing idea, teaching on forgiveness in the world today, so that when you do hear people who are not believers talking about forgiveness, you can be pretty sure it's probably tainted with some of these kind of ideas, that this is what they mean by forgiveness. I think it's even more dangerous that when we read professing Christian authors write about forgiveness, and they write about it in an unbiblical way. One such man, his name is Lewis Smedes, and he wrote a book called Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve, and he wrote this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. Again, forgiveness is all about me, according to this Christian author. You may also, I mean, in your experience, have seen news reports about someone who's maybe a family member was murdered by someone, and they stand in front of the news mics and they say, I know that this person did an evil thing, and I am so crushed that my loved one is gone, but I forgive him, or I forgive her. You've probably heard that before. There was a man who called him, he was a minister of a church. I don't know if he was a believer or not, because he certainly didn't take his idea about forgiveness from the Bible. So I don't know if he was a minister of a liberal church who didn't believe the Bible, or if this man's a Christian at all, but his son was murdered. And he ended up befriending his son's murderer. And for a while, they even traveled around the country giving little lectures and seminars on how you can forgive a murderer, how you can forgive something that's this awful. But this is what his idea of forgiveness was. He said the forgiveness is an act of the will, but it has nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. It really comes out of the victim's wish to heal. In other words, for him, it came out of he being the victim of this, his desire to heal. And he says it has little or nothing to do with his faith in God. So that what he did in forgiving his son's murderer was in the spirit of his own healing. So you can see out there that there's a lot of different definitions. People want to make their own definition about what forgiveness is. But since we are trying to be biblical and have biblical reconciliation, think biblically, act biblically, we're going to want to know what the Bible has to say about biblical forgiveness as a part of the loving and reconciliation process. So in order to do this, I'm going to address four common misconceptions of forgiveness. And at the end, I'm going to talk about what the biblical definition of forgiveness really is. I think it's helpful to start with the misconceptions because it helps to answer some questions in your mind right from the very beginning before we actually get into the biblical definition. So the first misconception is about forgiving self, and we already kind of heard that in one of the illustrations. But that's not just from non-Christians. There's a lot of Christian people who talk about that. Most people have heard this kind of talk at one time or another. I know God has forgiven me, but I can never forgive myself. Or maybe they might say, my husband has forgiven me for cheating on him, but I can't forgive myself. Now, this teaching is popular among some very conservative evangelical teachers. J.I. Packer has this quote in one of his books. He says, he's referring to God, by forgiving us completely, he, meaning God, obligated us to forgive ourselves and made it a sin not to. Now, that's pretty strong language, and I don't know where he got that from in the Bible, because there's nothing in Scripture that even hints at us forgiving ourselves. So for him to make it a sin not to forgive ourselves is pretty strong language. Now, he probably wrote that a long time ago, and maybe he's repented of that view. I would hope so, because I believe this man really loves the Lord and really tries to be biblical. But so whether or not he's still in that camp or not, I don't want you to say J.I. Packer is worthless, because he's written some pretty good things. His book, Knowing God, is a good textbook on the doctrine of God. And so I don't ask you to judge him completely on that, only to say that you're going to hear this in the Christian world as well, forgiving yourself. So the idea, though, of forgiving self is man's idea. It becomes a means of feeling better about the guilt of our sin. And much of this teaching is a result of the self-love movement. People are taught that they need to learn to love themselves. And if you're going to love yourself and you know that you've sinned, then you're going to have to forgive yourself. Okay, so it comes out of, largely out of the self-love movement. And so we're told that we should not allow our sins to cause us to look down upon ourselves. Well, if we don't forgive ourselves, we're going to look down upon ourselves, right? So it's all wrapped up in that, how I view myself, whether I love myself. If I love myself, I have to forgive myself, and that's how the thinking goes. So our greatest need, we are told, is to love ourselves and to forgive ourselves quickly for whatever wrongs we commit so as not to perpetuate bad feelings about ourselves. And this is really nothing more than hogwash, as my husband would say. Nothing more than a bunch of psychobabble. It's not in the Bible. It should not be a part of our process of thinking about forgiveness. Now you might say, ask the question, well, what do I do when I sin? What do I do with that? Well, you go to God and you accept his forgiveness as the complete forgiveness that you need for your sins. You don't have to forgive your sin. God forgives sins. We don't forgive sins, right, of our own sins. We can't even ultimately forgive someone else's sin, like in the Catholic Church where the priest forgives the sins. He can't do that. He doesn't have the authority to do that. So based upon the fact that God has forgiven me my sins, I forgive a sin committed against me, but not in an ultimate sense. But there is never in Scripture this looking back upon myself and I'm going to forgive myself. It's just not there. And so let's not make it up. Let's say what the Bible says and live by what the Bible says. Now, the next misconception is on forgiving God. The idea that we can and need to forgive God, it's a common teaching among Christian psychologists, unfortunately, and maybe some preachers, I don't know. So I'm going to give you an example of a woman by the name of Betty Tapscott. She's a Christian psychologist, and she wrote a book called Set Free Through Inner Healing. Well, you know, I always get nervous when I see the word healing, because it's not as though Christ didn't heal and doesn't continue to heal, but our contemporary culture means something by that today that the Bible doesn't necessarily mean. So that's kind of always have a little red flag when I see that inner healing stuff. But anyways, at one point in the book, she relates an experience that she had in counseling where a woman came into be counseled. She was very angry and very upset. And this was a rather tall woman, right? I guess she was, you know, apparently tall. She wasn't just tall. She was near 6 feet. I don't know, but she was tall enough to be pretty obviously tall. And she came in because she was very upset because her husband and her sons were short. Okay, that's what she came in for counseling for. She was angry about that. I don't know why she didn't think about that when she married him, but apparently she didn't. So, this is how Betty counseled her. Quote, "Then I gently said, 'Can you see what you have been doing to your husband and children? They cannot change their height, and you have been angry toward them and God.' I led her into a prayer saying, 'God, I ask forgiveness for my resentment and self-will.'" Wow, what a great prayer. Oh, but you got to hear what she says after that. Then she says, "Say this to God, 'I forgive you for my husband and my sons being so short, and I thank you for them just the way they are.'" That's where she just kind of broke off and went her own direction, as if God somehow made a mistake with her husband's, and she's not willing to take responsibility for marrying the short guy to begin with. This is all God's fault, okay? And she can feel better because she can forgive God, and then she can feel like she's right with God again and maybe not be angry anymore, and it's what a mess. What a mess. This is not what the Bible teaches at all. You know, sometimes women who are not attractive by the world standards are urged to forgive God for creating them that way, as if God made some kind of mistake. The guy that I quoted earlier, Lewis Mead, said, "Would it bother God too much if we found our peace by forgiving him for the wrongs we suffer? I think we may need to forgive God after all. Not now and then, not often, not for his sake, but for ours. Once again, forgiveness has turned into this therapeutic tool to get me to feel better about the things I don't like about my life." All right? That's what it has turned into for a lot of secular psychologists and Christian psychologists. The fact is, and I don't need to even say this to you because I know you're convinced, but the fact is that God doesn't need to be forgiven for anything, because forgiveness implies sin. It implies sin. And not only implies sin, it says that there's sin, all right, outright. For us to say that we forgive God, or to listen to another believer say that, is pure heresy and apostasy, and we need to turn away from that. It is not truth at all. I'm reminded of the passage, Romans 9, where it says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed to him say who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Why are we thinking about that when it comes to us being upset about our life and how we don't like it? And think about Job, all right? Even with all that God allowed Job to do, Job did not respond by forgiving God, did he? You know? And of all people, surely he might have had a reason to take this attitude, don't you think? Look at all that was removed from him. Look at all he suffered. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his cattle and all of his livelihood, really. All of his animals. He lost all of his possessions. All he had left was his wife and maybe a tent, you know, and he lost his health. So, and God did this, okay? God obviously allowed this. Wouldn't he have been one to have said, "God, I forgive you for doing this"? Of all people, you would think so. But Job 1:22 says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Wow, what a great example for us, huh? I'm so thankful that Job was faithful in that. And because some of us get sidetracked and we get to thinking the wrong things. Okay. The third misconception about forgiveness is the forgive and forget. And now you're going to look at me and say, "Wait a minute. Why is that a misconception? Isn't that the one that kind of sounds right? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about forgetting? I mean, what are you talking about here?" Let's take a look at this, all right? Now, this is where we're going to open our Bibles and find out about this forgetting and this forgiveness, because There's a very good teaching in here, definitely a very clear teaching, and we're going to be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 is where we're going to start reading. Now, this is not just an Old Testament passage on this, but this passage of Scripture actually is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. So this is not just an Old Testament view of forgiveness. In fact, Jeremiah here is prophesying about the time when the new covenant was going to come. All right, so this is the New Testament view of forgiveness right in an Old Testament passage. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Forgiveness is central to the new covenant. This is different. When he says, "For I will," that word "for" there means, okay, look what's happening. This is different. Okay, this is what's new here. For, what is this new covenant? I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, tuck away in your mind that little phrase, "remember their sins no more," because that's the forgetting part, right? And we're going to talk about exactly what that means in just a few minutes. Now, if you want to look in the New Testament to see this passage again, it's in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, Hebrews was written in order to explain Christ's once-for-all sacrifice and how that is superior to the Mosaic Law, to what the Hebrew people, written to Hebrews, the Jewish people grew up with and were accustomed to. And they were accustomed to the sacrifices. They were accustomed to the ceremonial washings and all of those type of things being their expression of faith to God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people, that's the way it was, but now there's a once-for-all sacrifice. You do not need to sacrifice any longer because Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice. And it's in that context of him teaching that that he talks about forgiveness. He talks about this very passage from Jeremiah. He quotes from it. I think it's beginning in verse 15. He says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First," he says, and he's quoting, "this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and will write it on their minds." Then he adds, "their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So do you see how that the new covenant and forgiveness are very definitely connected with one another? All right? It's important to know that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about these two passages of Scripture. Number one, the Bible's teaching on forgiveness must be what we believe and practice. Both in Hebrews 10 and Jeremiah 31, Scripture clearly connects forgiveness with the new covenant, with the finished work of Christ, and with the redemption that is our only hope. That's very important. Forgiveness is connected with the new covenant. So when the world talks about forgiveness, they don't know what they're talking about, for one thing. And for another thing, they can't really give forgiveness because it's connected with the new covenant. Okay? It's not something for the world. And that's kind of hard for some people to swallow. People can patch things up. They can make things better. They can change. God, in his common grace, has given mankind the ability to do that, to be nicer than they were, to stop murdering. I know my brother, before he was a Christian, stopped drinking. You know, and he was successful at stopping drinking, and that was a good thing. I'm glad that he did that. But he wasn't a believer, and it wasn't an act of obedience to God to do that, and I didn't get credit to him as righteousness because of that, you know. And I didn't say, well, good, Ken, maybe you're a Christian because you quit drinking. And then, you know, it wasn't connected with that at all. So we can fix ourselves up, but there is not true forgiveness. There's not true forgiveness except with believers because of the new covenant. So contrary to popular teaching, forgiveness is rooted in the gospel, not in making us feel better about offenses suffered and damaged relationships. God's forgiveness of us in Christ is the model for how we reconcile our relationships with one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against someone, just as the Lord forgave you. So God's forgiveness of us in Christ is the model for how we forgive. Second thing about these two passages is that they do not teach that God forgets sin. This is where I want to talk about the little phrase in there, I will remember them no more. Now, it does not teach that God forgets sin just as, like, he can't remember them anymore. That's not what it means, all right? Or that he can't bring them to any kind of remembrance in his mind, or that they are permanently erased from his memory. Sure would be nice if our sins were permanently erased, because in my pride, I don't want anybody to know about my sins. I don't want them up on a video screen, you know, and in our humanness, we just want them so washed away that even God can't remember them anymore. But, you know, even though we're made in the image of God, and in some ways we're like God because we're made in his image, God is not like us. His mind is not finite, okay? So think about me when I forget. When I forget, I'm like, okay, where did I put my purse? I can't remember. Is it in my bedroom? Is it in the office? Is it in the kitchen downstairs? You know, did I leave it in the guest room? Where's my purse or my keys? I threw them down when I first came in, and I can't, you know, I forget, all right? But that's a passive kind of forgetfulness. It happens to me, and I didn't intend to forget, and it's just like, oh, I forgot, I don't know. God doesn't forget like that, all right? So he does not forget just like, okay, once I forgive, then it's gone. Now, if he did forget our sins completely and they never came to his mind again, well then, he wouldn't be able to read his Bible, because some of our sins are recorded in the Bible, are they not? I mean, some of the greatest sins that ever happened are recorded in the Bible, and he would have to not be able to read the words that he even wrote or had penned by men. That's not really what it's talking about. That kind of forgiveness is a human trait, and we don't really want God to forget like that, because, you know, what if he forgot to have the right balance of oxygen in the air that we breathe? You know, what if he forgot that? What if he forgot to control how the earth is on its axis, just at the right angle so the earth doesn't burn up from the sun's heat? You know, what if he forgot that? You know, we don't want God to forget in the same way that we forget. So what does it mean, then, when it says, I will remember their sins no more? And instead of a passive forgetting, we call this an active forgetting. An active, not act of, but an active forgetting. God, because of his promise to us in Christ, actively chooses not to remember our sins. In other words, not to hold them against us. He covers them, he conceals them in a way that they just don't come to his mind. He chooses not to dwell on them or to think, oh, I see you, you sin this one and you sin that, and every time I see you, that's what I see. No, he chooses not to remember that sin against us anymore. And so if this is how God forgives, then this is also how we must forgive. I can't think of anybody who's been sinned against who really totally forgets that sin ever happened. All right? It may be that maybe you don't hold it against that person anymore. It doesn't come to your mind very often. But you can't purposely forget something. It's like saying, okay, I'm going to give you a little phrase here, and I want you to forget it. I want you to forget that I ever said pink elephants. So what are you doing? You're thinking, I got to forget pink elephants. I got to forget pink elephants. And all you can think of is pink elephants. All right? It just doesn't happen that way. And when someone sins against us, we don't have the ability to passively forget. So we need to actively forget, which means if we're going to forgive them, we're going to choose not to hold that sin against them anymore. The blessed thing about that is that when we do that, we often passively forget it. Not forever, necessarily. It may come to mind, but it hardly ever comes to mind. I have a good illustration of that. I had a friend once who became angry about something that my daughter had done. And I didn't know my daughter had done it, but anyway, she got very angry, and she blew up at me. And she just started saying all kinds of things to me and about me and about my daughter and everything. And I was just sitting there, my hair blown back, going, I don't even know what was going on. I don't know what's happening here. And so it wasn't that I sinned against her, but she perceived that something was my fault, and I wasn't involved in it at all. So I thought, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? So I went home. It was like a Sunday morning. I went home, and I thought, well, I've been trying to work on when someone, something wrong to you, return a blessing, you know. So I thought, well, I'll go home, and I'll bake her a pie and take it to Sunday night church or something. I'll do something loving towards her. I've got to do something to kind of mend this situation if I can. But she ended up calling me when I got home and seeking my forgiveness for that and saying, hey, you know, I was totally wrong in that. That wasn't your fault. I was just upset about something else, and it just got out of hand, and I really messed up on that. And the thing about it is that I told her I forgave her, and the only time I remember that is when I'm teaching this. Seriously. You know, I can talk to her on the phone. I can do text messaging with her. I can see her on Facebook. I can have her into my home. I can do any number of things, and I don't even remember it when I look at her, when I think about her. Because I forgave her, meaning that I no longer hold it against her, and so I don't think about it anymore, except when I go to teach this. Because I bring it up as an illustration. Oh, yeah, that happened, didn't it? But it doesn't bother me anymore, you know, because I have forgiven her. And so it is possible to really forget that something happened, but that's not really what it means. Take the step of actively choosing not to remember it, choosing not to hold it against that person, which is what that means, and choosing to love that person and looking at them as though they'd never done it. And it will be amazing how that you will not even really think about that anymore. That's what forgiveness is. Now, I want you to think about the logic of this for a minute. If people want to hold to the idea that to forgive is to forget, like to passively forget, and just like you never, ever remember it anymore. Why would Jesus have had to say, you are to forgive 70 times 7? He wouldn't have had to say that, right? Because if someone came and sinned against me, and I forgave them, and that meant I forgot it, and I never remembered it ever again. Well, then the second time they came, I would be, oh, fine, I've never, you know, and I would never remember the first time. And they came to me the third time, and they sinned again and asked for forgiveness. I'd say, sure, that's no problem, because I wouldn't have remembered the first two times, all right? Forgiving does not mean forgetting, and the Lord knows that we're going to store up some of those things in our gunny sack sometimes, these offenses, and that's why he said, forgive 70 times 7, and the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this. Of course you can't do this, because you're trying to just forget about these things and know forgiveness is rooted in Christ, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit in order to forgive like this. But this is what forgiveness means. It's not equal to forgetting, but it means to intentionally choose not to remember that sin against that person anymore. Now, I think, honestly, that's better than the forgetting, and I'll tell you why. It's amazing to me that God can look at each one of us and see the amount of sin and the level of sin that we have sinned against him, and the sins that we're still going to sin until we die, and still choose to forgive us. That means more than if he forgot about it and then he's just forgiving the next one. That there's this mountain of sin that's still there, that he could still call to mind if he wanted to, but that he chooses not to. That makes forgiveness amazing. That makes God's grace so amazing. And it will make God's grace in your life and in your relationships amazing as well. Because if you forgive someone like that, they will look at you like, why doesn't she ignore me? Why doesn't she bring that up? Why isn't she bitter against me? She should be, because I really, really blew it there. And she, it will amaze her how God can so work in us to forgive one another in love, that the love will grow between you in an amazing way. So I think it's better this way. God knew it, of course, but it is. Just knowing that mountain of sin, that debt of sin we've been forgiven for, that God knows it all and he still forgives us. Wow. What love and what grace and what forgiveness. Pretty amazing. All right, the fourth misconception is apologizing. And this is also seems very Christian, to apologize for something. But it is a misconception, and let me explain to you about this. We use this all the time, you know. Now, Bobby, go apologize to your sister. Tell her how sorry you are for bonking her over the head for the 15th time. Okay? So this is probably the most common way of trying to mend relationships that there is out there. So what's so wrong with apologizing, you might ask me. All right, well, number one, the Bible never says that we should make an apology or ask for one. It teaches us to repent, to ask for forgiveness, or to forgive others. Now, I'm not trying to just be picky here about words. Apologizing and asking for forgiveness are not the same thing, and I'll demonstrate that to you. Number two, the Greek term apologia, where we get our word apology from, is a term, it's like a judicial term, which means to defend oneself in court, right? It's a term that means to counter a charge of wrongdoing in order to uphold your own innocence. It's like being the defendant. When you've been charged with a crime, you're defending yourself, okay? That's what an apology means. You did not intend to admit that you were wrong, so you presented an apology or a defense of what you did. Now, that's where the Greek word comes from. Eventually, in a milder form, apologizing became a common way to express, I'm sorry. In other words, you are letting the other party know that you feel badly about what happened. But there is often no admission of guilt or wrongdoing. Now, it's not as though maybe you do say, I'm sorry, and then you admit that you are wrong. Now, that's different, okay? But it's people who say, I'm sorry, and they just expect it to be over with. Sorry you feel that way, sorry that hurt, and then they just want to walk off, but never admit that they had any wrongdoing in that, that they offended you or sinned against you in any way. No reconciliation has really taken place when that happens. So if there's no admission of guilt or wrongdoing, that is a sharp contrast to the process of forgiveness, which is to be used when a sin has been committed and then you're trying to restore something, you're trying to resolve a conflict, you're trying to reconcile with someone. Number three, apologizing short-circuits the confession and repentance process that is necessary in forgiveness. And this is very key, because this is what we tend to overlook, or maybe we're untrained. We haven't been trained in this before. But confessing our sins to one another, repenting of them, seeking the other person's forgiveness, this is a part of the process. This is the biblical process. And sometimes apologizing just skirts around that, and we don't even really get to those things. And those things are the biblical things, all right? So apologizing may, but does not necessarily involve confession and repentance. And I think I already mentioned that. Apologies dump feelings, but forgiveness deals with faults. When you dump your feelings, basically saying, I'm sorry, you're basically telling the person how bad you feel about what happened. That's it. That's as far as it goes right there. That's not the same as repentance and seeking forgiveness. It doesn't really help the other person anyways. I feel bad. Well, what about how she feels? You know, do you ever think about that? Aren't we going to fix that part of it? Do we just tell her how bad we feel? That's only half of the battle here. That's only part of the process. Apologies seek relief to feel better. And biblical forgiveness seeks reconciliation. All right? So we're just hoping to feel better, and we just to get some kind of relief, because there is guilt associated to when we sin against someone, right? That guilt weighs upon us. We just want to feel better about that, so we seek relief. Apologies also tend to be self-focused, but forgiveness is others-focused and God-focused. And that is key. Apologies tend to be self-focused, but forgiveness is others-focused and God-focused. By self-focused, I mean that we often try to get ourselves off the hook for what we have done. Oh, if I tell Camilla that I'm sorry, I'm sure she'll forget all about it. She needs to know how badly I feel about what I did. Going to get ourselves off the hook. We're going to say, okay, I said I'm sorry, so now she can't be mad at me anymore. There can be no break in our relationship anymore because I told her how badly I feel about this. So we kind of seek to get ourselves off the hook in the easiest way possible. And then apologies seek a conclusion to the matter, whereas forgiveness seeks a commitment to the other person. The apologizer wants to get it over with, but the commitment involved in forgiveness involves a promise, which I will explain in just a little bit as I define biblical forgiveness. All right, so let's put apologies aside. And I don't say that it's a sin for you to ever say, I'm sorry to somebody. Sometimes saying I'm sorry is like, I regret that this happened. And sometimes we didn't sin at all, but we just regret that something happened. There's nothing wrong, and it's not sinful to do that. But when you've got a broken relationship with someone and you need to reconcile, saying I'm sorry should be the first thing you say, but it needs to go on from there. I need to say, I am sorry, I regret this, I sinned against you in this specific way, and I am confessing that and repenting, and I am wanting to change. I hope you will forgive me. I hope you will forgive me. And then, of course, it's the responsibility of the other person to grant the forgiveness or not. That is biblical forgiveness. So, point three, biblical forgiveness, a definition. And for the working definition, we go back to Jeremiah 31. And we remember that in the last part of verse 34, God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So forgiveness then is a choice not to remember the sin. It is a choice that you make. To not remember is simply a graphic way of saying, I will not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I will not bring them up to you. So in regard to that illustration with my friend, I have never brought that up to her ever again. I have not ever talked to her about it. However, a few years ago, she brought it up to me. She said to me, do you remember back several years ago when I blew up at you at church? I couldn't believe that happened. That was the most ridiculous thing, and we laughed about it. She brought it up. I didn't. And it was a matter of just being grateful for God's forgiveness and the restoration that we had with one another and the joy we had in our friendship. That's all it ever became of it. But when we make the promise of forgiveness, we're saying, I am not going to bring this up to you. I'm not going to throw this up on your face anymore. This is a done deal. And so that's what it is. It's a promise to not bring up these matters to you or to other people in the future. I will never use these sins again to hurt you. Now, if you're sitting in a counseling situation, let's say you go to counseling with your husband and you're sitting there with a pastor, can you bring up a past offense to the pastor to try to help him resolve the issues between you? I would say that yes, you probably can do that. Because your goal, hopefully, is not to hurt that person, but to bring further restoration and further reconciliation where that has not really happened yet. So I'm not saying that it's never going to come out of your mouths ever again. I mean, it comes out of my mouth because I use it as an illustration, okay? So it's not like you can't ever say it again. But the whole point is, what's going on in your heart? Are you going to throw this up to them to hurt them? Well, don't forget what you did, so I'm never going to trust you in that area again. Don't ever expect me to think that you're going to follow through on that because I see you didn't before, okay? If you forgave them for that, you can't say that. You cannot bring that up because that's not biblical forgiveness. Is that what God says to us? Don't think I'm ever going to trust you as my child anymore. You think you're going to get all of my love now. You're only going to get part of my love now because of what you did. Is that how he forgives us? Is that how you want to be forgiven by God? No, that's not how I want to be forgiven by God, and that's not what God's forgiveness is. So we've got to think about these things when we think about our promise to forgive, that as God forgave us, so we are going to forgive someone else. And as we see how faithful he is and how he treats us after he forgives us, so we have to be willing to treat others when we forgive them. All right, so how does this work in the body of Christ? How does this work in the body of Christ? Number one, forgiveness is a prerequisite for unity in the body. It's a prerequisite. It's one of those, you don't really have a choice if you're going to have unity in the body of Christ. This whole section in Ephesians 1 through 3 where he's talking about unity, and then in chapter 4 where he starts getting very practical about what it looks like when we're trying to be unified with one another, even when things are difficult, that we're not going to lie to one another, and we're not going to use abusive speech with one another, and we're not going to attack the problem, not the person. He ends that chapter and he ends that section talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an undeniable part of that process, not only of reconciliation, but of living in unity with one another. And since unity is what God is all about with us in the body of Christ, we can't just skirt around this and say, I'm not going to deal with this. It is a prerequisite for unity in the body. Number two, at times we are called to bear with one another. And let me explain this, because this is where all the questions start coming up. Well, what does it mean when we bear with one another? In other words, not every offense calls for confrontation and attempts to solicit a confession and a repentance from the one who offended you. For instance, there are many petty and unintentional offenses that will be overlooked in love without confrontation and without stirring any strife. If I'm irritable for the day, and maybe my hormones are really acting up and I'm very grumpy, and if I don't keep my mouth shut and my grumpiness comes out, my husband may choose to not call me on that and say, you know what, I'm just going to bear with that today, and I'm going to pray for her. And he doesn't have to take offense at that. He doesn't have to bring that up. Every little tiny little thing doesn't have to be brought up, or we're going to be doing this 24/7 because we sin against each other all the time, right? Nobody's perfect, and nobody's perfect, or nobody's godly all the time. It's just, we're just all growing. So it's not that all those petty and unintentional things have to be brought up over time. To overlook an offense in love means that the offended party refuses to take the offense. The offense is shrugged off as not worthy of a break in the relationship. It is in this sense that we are bearing with one another. But this is not the same thing as forgiveness. I don't want you to think that if you have said, well, I'm just bearing with that person, that means you've forgiven that person. It's not the same thing. You've chosen not to be offended, so there's nothing to forgive. There's nothing that came between you at all. All right, nothing came between you at all. So that's just primarily just bearing with one another. Forgiveness, on the other hand, always implies and correctly assumes sin against you, which leads to a break in the relationship, or sin from you to someone else that leads to a break in the relationship. And forgiveness, not bearing with one another, but forgiveness is used to reconcile that broken relationship. And we can see this illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage that I read earlier at the beginning, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So Christ is teaching that the priority in worship is that relationships that are broken must be reconciled, right? If there's been a break in the relationship. Now, let me answer another question about forgiveness that's very often used as an excuse not to forgive. And that is the idea of covering an offense in love. Covering an offense in love. Now, this is not an excuse to not practice forgiveness when reconciliation is needed between two parties. And let me emphasize one part of that statement. When reconciliation is needed, you can cover an offense in love if you never took offense. All right? If someone even ran into your car and you chose not to be offended by the mess that they made, okay, then reconciliation doesn't need to be made. If you're horribly offended by that, then there's going to have to be a reconciliation because you've chosen to take offense for that, all right? But so covering an offense in love is not something, though, that you can use as an excuse not to reconcile when an offense has been taken, all right? There are two reasons for this. Number one, many times we opt for what we think is the easier way out. This is how we think. I'm just not going to bring up the offense. I'll cover it in love. And then I won't have to get her mad at me and make things worse. You know, basically we're chickens. We just don't want to do this. We don't want to face the person that we have a broken relationship with. But the relationship is obviously broken. You don't trust her anymore in this area of behavior. You wish she would see her sin and repent. And you punish her by your silence, or worse, by your biting sarcasm. If these things are going on, leading ultimately to resentment and bitterness, you cannot think that you have covered anything in love. What's been covered? Nothing. You're still thinking bad thoughts about her. You're still bitter against her. You're still wishing that she would see what she really did to hurt you. You haven't covered anything in love. So by not bringing something up that has caused a division with someone, you're causing a bigger problem. You have got to, that's a relationship that has to be reconciled, and the forgiveness process has to go on. The reconciling process needs to go on between the two of them, because nothing was covered in love. Your relationship is not what it was before the offense, and it's not pleasing to God. This is not a time to overlook the offense. You must bring up the offense so as to reconcile the relationship. So in this situation, Luke 17:3 becomes your pattern. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. All right. Number two, another reason why that this is not an excuse to not practice is because covering an offense in love in the scripture is not necessarily overlooking a sin and not dealing with a sin. And I want to show this to you. One of the passages that I read early on was Psalm 32 and verse 1. Let me just read that to you again. It says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." All right, now, when you understand Hebrew poetic writings, there is something called Hebrew parallelism. And in Hebrew parallelism, the writer makes one statement, and then he makes another statement. You see that a lot in the Psalms. And in the parallelism, he makes one statement, and the second statement says the same thing in different words. And that's what's going on in Psalm 32, verse 1. It is saying, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, forgiveness, whose sin is covered, forgiveness." The covering of sin in Scripture is not necessarily overlooking and never dealing with it. It is the same thing as forgiveness. And so that's what we must realize. We can't take these little verses, these little phrases even, out of context and make them say what we want to, because we don't want to deal with a broken relationship the way that God wants us to deal with them. We don't have any excuse to do that. Psalm 85, verse 2, which I also read, is another example of that. It says, talking to, the psalmist is talking, praying to God, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Same thing. Forgiveness and covering are the same thing. So you can't tell me covering it in love means I'm never going to say anything in a broken relationship situation. No, it's not the same thing. You've got to go through the forgiveness process, because that's what God did. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Christ came and covered the sin. He dealt with it in the ultimate way. Sometimes we're too chicken to deal with it in such a little, not ultimate way. All right? Okay, so the passages that people often use to defend their covering in love practices must be interpreted from the biblical definition of covering, not their own convenient definition of covering. All right, and then anytime an offense results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. And I think I've already made that point. Anytime the offense results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step towards reconciliation. So both parties have a responsibility to seek reconciliation. If you were the one who offended somebody, you need to go and make it right with them. If someone offended you, you need to go to them and say, "This, I believe you sinned against me. I could be wrong. Let me hear your side of it, but I believe there's a break in our relationship, and I really want to restore this." So we both have the responsibility to do this, and the passages of Scripture that teach that are the Luke 17:3 and the Matthew 5:23-24. Now, in conclusion, let's talk about what the commitment of biblical forgiveness is. We know that forgiveness means, in terms of definition, it means choosing not to remember that sin against somebody. It means choosing not to hold that sin against that person. All right? But so the first thing you're going to do when you have a broken relationship is you need to determine if the offense has indeed created a break in the relationship. All right? If it has created a break in the relationship, then you know what you have to go to the forgiveness process. But if it has not, and you hold no hard feelings against the offender, and she holds no hard feelings against you, then by all means choose to overlook the offense. Maybe it never needs to be talked about. Your choice to do so will help you to obey Paul's command in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But number two, if the offense has created a break in the relationship, then be obedient to Scripture. If you are the one offended, obey Luke 17:3 to rebuke your brother, and if he repents, forgive him. If you are the offender, even if it was unintentional or what you perceive to be a petty matter, obey Matthew 5:22-23 and 24 and go to your brother to reconcile. Seek the forgiveness of the one that you offended. And then number three, when you are forgiving someone, make the promise to not remember, to no longer hold this sin against him. And this promise should have three aspects. Number one, I will not bring up the matter to you. In other words, no more accusations. Don't you remember what you did? I remember what you did. All right? No more accusations. That's the promise of forgiveness. Number two, I will not bring the matter up to others, which means you're not going to gossip about it. Did you hear what she did to me? Did you hear what she said about me? When you already forgave her. Of course, you shouldn't do that anyways because it'd be gossip, even if you didn't forgive her. But that's part of the promise of forgiveness, is that you're not going to repeat it to someone else. I purposely didn't tell you who the person was that I forgave because then I would be repeating it. You know, I'm not going to tell you who it was. I'm never going to tell you who it was. You can tie me down and torture me, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. That's my promise of forgiveness. Oh, dear. So, anyways, so do not bring the matter up to others. And then the third aspect of your promise of forgiveness is, I will not bring the matter up to myself. In other words, I'm not going to entertain bitter thoughts towards you. And so remember the offense that's all I can think about. And I just seethe on the inside. All right? I will not bring the matter up to myself. Now, if the other person refuses to be reconciled to you, which often happens because there are not very many people in this world that are committed to biblical forgiveness and reconciliation, they would rather just dodge around it somehow. It just seems way too uncomfortable. But if the other person refuses, then we should hold the attitude of forgiveness that is demonstrated in Mark 11:25. And this says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, what this means is there hasn't been an exchange, okay, of confession and yes, I forgive you and that type of thing. What they're talking about here is when you're praying, have that attitude that you don't want to hold this against them anymore. You are willing to forgive. You stand willing to forgive. That transaction of forgiveness hasn't necessarily taken place, but boy, it sure would if you could just get that person to come to the table with you. Like what would happen with my father. You know, if my father would have sat down with me and said, it's time, really. It's really time to make sure this is biblical. I mean, I would have in a heartbeat. That was my heart, to forgive him, to stand ready to forgive. And so when we pray, we don't want to hold in ourselves an attitude of unforgiveness and say, Lord, I'm praying to you, but boy, I sure wish you'd do something about this because, you know, and I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to forgive her. Have you ever heard somebody say, this is my little rabbit trail here. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm probably going to forgive her, but it's going to take a really long time. Now, this is not praying with the attitude of forgiveness. And not only that, I have one thing to say back to a person that says that, and that is that the way you want God to forgive you? Look what Janie did, and it's awful. It's going to take me a really long time to forgive her. If God were to say that to me, I would be like, that's not the kind of forgiveness I'm interested in. And that's not the kind of forgiveness I get from God. So if we're supposed to forgive like God forgives, we can't sit here and say, that was very hurtful. Yes, it was very hurtful. But that was so hurtful that it's going to take me a really long time. How long does it take God to forgive us for our sins against him? When he redeemed us in Christ, he forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and future. Right then. Right then. And when we come back to him and confess sin as believers, he stands ready to forgive us the minute we come back. He doesn't wait. He doesn't drag it out. He doesn't punish us. He punished Christ in our place. Christ took that punishment. There's no punishment we could ever do anyways. Even if he punished us, tortured us, put us in hell for 30 years, we could never pay for it. There's no purgatory. You don't pay for your sins. The people that are very sadly in hell today are not paying for their sins because you can't pay for your sins. All right, no one can pay for their sins. Only the righteous one could pay for someone's sins. So they're not going to get out eventually. It's never going to be over with. It's never going to be done. But God has forgiven us completely and promptly. So must we. This whole idea about it's going to take me a really long... And believe me, I'm not saying that with an insensitive nature of saying I don't understand the depths of some hurts. There are some hurts that go really deep. And even dealing with forgiveness doesn't always take away the pain. I'm not saying that it does. I'm not saying that you forgive so you get rid of the pain. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying this is easy. And when I present biblical truth here about how God thinks about things, I don't want you to think that I'm a heartless person that doesn't think that these things are difficult. I know they're difficult. And I actually haven't experienced a lot of the pain that a lot of you sitting out there have. I'm sure there's been a lot more difficult situations than I've had to face in my life. And I'm sensitive to that, but I also know that I have got to be, and I want to encourage you to be, committed to doing things God's way. That's got to be our commitment. It may not remove all the pain, but it will put us in a right standing before God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will be that which begins to control our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He will eventually helped us to get those tears wiped away, even if it's not until heaven. And doing things God's way has got to be our commitment. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for that forgiveness in Christ, which we could never secure on our own. We will never earn it. We could never do anything that could make you want to forgive us so completely as you have. And so quickly as you have. I thank you that you don't cause us to suffer and drag out that whole forgiveness process. I thank you that you treat us as beloved children. Now I pray, Father, that as we consider difficult situations in our own lives, that you will help us to have the grace to extend the same type of forgiveness to others who do not deserve our forgiveness, just like we don't deserve our forgiveness from you. Doesn't matter about the deserving. It matters about who you are and how you've demonstrated your love to us and how you call us to love one another. So, Father, be our helper in this. Give us strength as we face difficult times. And help us to be faithful, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.